Romans chapter 8, we're going to pick it up in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before your word this morning, Lord, we come with open hearts and open minds. And Lord, we desire today that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that, Lord, we would get a glimpse of your heart today and that we would walk in it. God, I pray that you would overlook my inadequacies as a teacher and that you right now would speak to your children, to our family, in Jesus' name, amen. What is your first reaction to this statement? God is for you. When you hear that, does your heart well up in excitement? Does it ignite within you a desire to worship God and praise God? Or you're like, far out, bring the worship team back. Is that your reaction? Does it well up maybe an excitement within you to serve the Lord? God is for me. Wow. Or is your first reaction that of disbelief? God? For me? Really? Is it doubt? Is it one of why would God be for me? Greg Laurie? Yeah, sure. Pastor Chuck, John Corson, Billy Graham? Oh, absolutely. He's for those guys, but me? Do you sometimes wonder if God even knows if you exist? Well, today we're picking up in verse 31 of our series here in Romans 6 through 8. And we find Paul declaring that, what shall we say then to these things? Now, what things is he talking about? Well, obviously, he's referring to the things that he's just been explaining here in Romans chapter 8. But I think that it's safe to say that we could go back even further to all the things that he's been laying out for us in this entire study in the book of Romans. What shall we say to these things? What things? Well, the truth that we have been justified freely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The truth that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth that God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The truth that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The truth that we are now children of God and heirs of God, in fact, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The truth that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. The truth that for those who love God, everything is working together for good. The truth that we've been predestined to be conformed into the image of God's own Son. And the truth that our glorification is so certain that God speaks of it as if it's already accomplished. These are the great and glorious truths that Paul is referring to when he asks the question, what shall we say to these things? And it leaves him speechless. And there's an important thing that we need to note here, is that all of these things, each and every one of these things, speaks of what God has done for us. That's where the emphasis is. The emphasis is on what God has done for us. And I point that out because our common tendency in the church is to always want to put the emphasis on what we can do for God. In fact, in the church world today, the common, the popular buzzword is missional, being missional. And the idea of it is that God is on a mission and we need to get behind his mission. And God has called us to a mission and he wants to use us in this world. And that is true. But the pattern of Scripture is always that, but it places the emphasis on what God has done for us. So that as we get on mission with God, it's always the result, it's always the response of what God has done for us, what he has already done in our hearts. And I point that out because it's a pattern that we see in Scripture. It's a pattern that we've seen here in the book of Romans. And so as we come to verse 31, Paul begins to ask some rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is really not a question, but it's a question that is really making a statement. And he says here in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And if you like to mark in your Bible, circle that word if and write next to it the word since. Because that's really literally what it says. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Let's make it personal. Since God is for Rob Salvato, who can be against him? Well, you might say, well, I know a lot of people that might be against you. And you know, that's true. I could come up with my own list. But here's the thing. Here's the point. If God is on my side, who cares? Who cares who is against me? That's all I need to know is that God is for me. It's what led David to write in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, I have no other need because everything I need, everything I want, it's found in my shepherd. It's what led David to write in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? If God is on my side, why do I need to fear? It's what led David to march out into the Valley of Elah when Goliath was standing out there every single day for over a month and saying, send me a man. If he beats me, we'll be your servants. If I beat him, then you can be our servants. And no one in the whole army of Israel wanted to go. The whole army of Israel, they're shaking in their sandals. And David comes and hears, you know, these rantings of Goliath. And he's like, who is this guy? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? I'll take him on. And David goes out there and Goliath looks at him and he's like, you know, you send a boy out to me? And David says, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. And today he's going to deliver you into my hand. And that's all that needed to be said. And you know the end of the story. David took him down. It's what led Gideon with 300 men to go up against 185,000 Midianites. God is for us. It's what we looked at last week when we saw Elijah there in the city of Dothan. And he comes outside and he sees that there's an army of the Syrians surrounding the city. They're looking for him and they're after him. But Elijah sees in between the army of the Syrians and himself is an army of angels. Why? Because he knew God is for me. You see, the saying is true that one with God is a majority. When Abraham Lincoln was the president during the crisis of the Civil War, a timid young soldier came to him and he said, I'm really worried about the Lord not being on our side. To which Lincoln responded, and Lincoln was a believer. He says, I'm not worried about the Lord being on our side. I just want to make sure I'm on his side. You see, that's all that really matters. Are you on his side? And that's what we really want to zero in on as we think about this text. God is for us. He's not against us. And yet so often that's the picture that's been painted, is that God is against us, that he's angry with us. Commentator William Newell put it this way, our weak hearts, prone to legalism and unbelief, we receive these words with great difficulty. God is for us. We've failed him. But he is for us. We are ignorant, but he is for us. We have not yet brought forth much fruit, but he is for us. You see, we often have the tendency to think that God is disappointed with us, but that's not true. Dear brothers and sisters, God is for you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ here today, God is for you, and he is for me. God views his people very highly, and he loves his people very deeply. Why? Well, we've seen it already. It's because he sees us now in Christ. He sees us in his Son. He's placed us now in Jesus, covered in the righteousness of Jesus. He already sees the finished product. We're already glorified in his eyes. And so Paul wants us to live with this confidence that God is for us. So no one or nothing can really be against us. Or to put it in the words of Isaiah the prophet, he said, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." Or the psalmist who said, "You shall not be afraid of terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, or it shall not come near you." Isn't that awesome? Now, he didn't say that none of those things are going to happen. He didn't say that there's not going to be tough times. He didn't say there's not going to be suffering. He didn't say there's not going to be battles. No, he says there's going to be all of those things, but know this, in the midst of it all, God is for you. In other words, nothing can defeat God's purpose to bring us, whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Nothing can defeat God's purpose to bring us to that end. And Paul wants us to have this absolute and total and complete confidence in God's ability to finish what he began in our lives. Now, that should greatly encourage us. That should greatly affect our attitude in the present. No matter what challenge you are facing right now, no matter what obstacle is in your way, to know that God is for you. That's why Peter said, casting all your cares upon him. Why? He didn't just end there. He says, here's why. Because he cares for you. He's for you. Casting, you know, that's a demonstrative word. All you fishermen, get out of your mind the idea of rod and reel and just, you know, type of a thing. Oh, just casting, a little flick of the wrist, you know. No. In that day, fishing was with nets, and so it was the idea of casting. It was very demonstrative, and that's the idea. It's like casting, giving. Lord, I'm giving this to you. I remember a few years ago, I was going to a memorial service I was officiating at down in San Diego at the Naval Base, and there was really, really bad traffic on the 5 that day. So I'm cruising down, and just every couple of minutes, it's stop and go and stop and go. And I got behind this guy in the fast lane that had all these Christian bumper stickers all over his car. I mean, just plastered. I'm like, what is this guy about, you know? And then in my mind, I'm like thinking, oh, he's probably one of those just Looney Tune guys, you know, kind of thing, you know, standing on a street corner yelling at people or, you know, whatever. And so we're getting this way. We're stopping and going, stopping and going. Every time we stopped, this guy would go like this. You know, I'm like looking at him, what is that guy doing? But every single time he did it, the traffic started going again, you know. We'd stop and he'd like be going like this, you know. I'm like, what is he doing? You know, and it would start going again. So I started doing it too, you know. I'm like, all right, here we go. Yeah, casting, you know. But that's the idea. It's demonstrative. It's, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I'm not clutching onto it. I'm not holding onto it. But, Lord, I'm giving you my cares. I'm casting my cares. Why? Because I believe that you care for me. That we can live with this confidence. God is for us. That we can be at peace and we can be at rest, that we don't have to worry. Why? Because God is for us. But how do I know that, Pastor Rob? How do I know that God is really for me? Especially when the situations in my life right now make me, and here's the key word, make me feel, because we're people of emotion, the situations in my life, the things going on around me right now, make me feel like he's not for me. You ever been there? It's okay to admit it. I've been there a lot of times. God, everything going on in my life right now makes me feel like you're not here. Makes me feel like you're not with me. So how can I really know that God is for me? Look at verse 32. He answers the question. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here's his point. Since God has already given us the supreme and costliest gift of his own son, how shall he fail in lavishing every other gift upon us? In giving us his son, he has given us everything. You see, in giving us Jesus, he gave us everything. Would it stand the reason? Would it be logical to think that somehow now he's going to fail to provide for us with the rest of what we ultimately need to have accomplished or to attain what he predestined us to? No, that wouldn't make any sense. It's illogical. If he gave you his best, is he going to leave you hanging now? If he gave you his best when you were his enemy, don't you think he's going to take care of you now that you are his child? Give me an example. Suppose the Lexus dealership in Escondido gives you a call and says, hey, you've been selected. I don't know how your name got in here, but your name got in this drawing for a free Lexus, and you've won. You've won the new 2013 Lexus ES luxury sedan. We're bringing it over right now. So they drive up into your driveway, and there's TV crews, and there's newspaper people there, and everybody's, you know, cameras are clicking, and the TV cameras are going. And do you think that guy is not going to give you the keys? He's going to be like, psych, you know? No, he's not going to do that. It is a young man who finds the girl of his dream and goes out and he buys an engagement ring and he gets down on one knee and he pops open that little box and he says, I love you. I want you to spend the rest of your life with me. Will you marry me? And she's like, yes. And she takes the ring, puts it on her finger, and then she asks, is it okay for safekeeping? Can I have that box too? Is he going to say, no, you can't have the box? No, it doesn't make sense. He gave her the diamond. Sure, she can have the box. Listen, God gave us the very best. He's going to take care of the rest. He will not withhold anything in taking care of us. Now, we struggle with that, though. We struggle with that. We struggle with sometimes whether or not God is going to take care of us, or whether or not God is going to provide for us, or whether or not we're going to make it from week to week. And when you find yourself struggling in that way, can I encourage you, just stop for a minute and think, wait, God has already given me his best. Remind yourself that God has already given you the ultimate. He's already given us Jesus. Is he going to fail to give us these other things that he's promised, that he knows that we need? Of course not. He's not going to fail. Especially in regard to bringing us to the intended destination, that intended work, that all things are working together for good, for his purpose. And what is his purpose? We looked at it a couple weeks ago, verse 29, to conform us into the image of Jesus. And God is working all things to that intended end in our life. And he is going to be faithful because God is for us to carry that out. Oh, there's great security for us who are believers in Jesus Christ. There was a wealthy Roman man who had a son who broke his heart and a slave who commanded his deepest admiration. And after years and years of his son just continuing in rebellion, This man, on his deathbed, decided that he was going to disinherit his son and he was going to give everything to his slave, Marcellus. So on his deathbed, his son is brought in and he says to his son, you know, because of your rebellion, because of all the years that you've broken my heart, I am disinheriting you. I'm giving everything to Marcellus, but I'm going to let you have one thing. So whatever it is that you want, whatever your request, and the son thought for a moment and said, I'll take Marcellus. And in taking Marcellus, he got everything. Well, check this out. God the Father, he gave his son for us because he loved us. Because he loved the world that was lost and in rebellion. And if we take Christ, we get all that God has for us. So the question this morning isn't if you've got milk, but is, do you got Christ? Do you got Jesus? Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. All things. He's given us all things that pertain to life, living. Life and that more abundantly, as Jesus said. And godliness, those are two things that we are radically interested in. And he says, here's where it's found, in the knowledge of Jesus. Do you got Jesus? That's why our aim, that's why our purpose, that's why our passion needs to be to get to know Jesus. Beginning of this year, one of the things as a fellowship that we, as our leadership and our church staff kind of was praying through and thinking about one day that we just kind of launched at the beginning of this year. And I don't know if you noticed it or not. Some of you might have, but just in everything that we, you know, would print and put out, one of the statements that we were wanting to make that, hey, this is what Calvary Chapel Vista is about, is simply Jesus. It's on your bulletin. Simply Jesus. Not that Jesus is simple, but that we wanted to be a place that just simply, our focus, our passion was Jesus. That our focus wasn't, and our passion wasn't going to be big programs or any type of thing like that, but just simply proclaiming Jesus, simply seeking to get to know Jesus, simply wanting to exalt Jesus, wanting to have our eyes and to direct your eyes simply at Jesus. You see, when you get Jesus, you get everything. That's why we need to get to know Jesus. Because the flip side of that, another way of looking at that is, you start to get Jesus, you start to understand the heart of Jesus, you start to understand the mind of Jesus, you start to feel like, hey, I feel like I'm getting Jesus. I understand what he's about and what his focus is and what his heart is. You get everything. Everything else, it's really what we would call having a Christian worldview or a Christ-like worldview, that you begin to see the rest of the world through his eyes and through his heart. And so that's why desperately, church, family, we need to get Jesus. We need to get him. We need to understand him. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Lord, help us grow in our knowledge of Jesus. So God is for us. And since God is for us, who can be against us? Now, that leads to the next question that Paul asks in verse 33. Notice with me, he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now he moves from opposition to accusation. The word or the idea of a charge takes us into the courtroom where there's a prosecuting attorney who is going to bring charges against us. Who is that prosecuting attorney? Well, in the scriptures, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He's the prosecuting attorney. And he accuses us before God day and night. He's the main answer to the next question that Paul asks in verse 34 when he says, who is he who condemns? Now, although our own hearts condemn us at times, it's what we would call self-condemnation. You know, we're condemned because of our past, or we're condemned by, you know, just a bad week, or we're condemned by something that we, our own heart condemns us. And yes, there's critics as well who can condemn us. But in reality, it's Satan who's working through all of that. It's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, the fiery darts. What are the fiery darts? It's thoughts that he throws into our mind to condemn us, to pull us down. In reality, it's Satan who's working through all of that. He's the prosecuting attorney. He's the one who brings a charge against us. But notice what Paul says, who can bring a charge? And here's how he answers. It's God who justifies. Now, you got to see this. You got to see what Paul's doing here. Paul's argument is that no prosecution can succeed against us since God, our judge, has already justified us. And I love the fact that he says it's God who justifies, and he didn't use the word pardon, or he didn't just use the word he's forgiven, because the word pardon signifies the idea that, hey, you were guilty, but he let you off the hook. He's given you a pardon. Forgiven means, yeah, you were guilty, but I'm choosing to forgive you. But justified means that you have now been declared righteous. In fact, it's so strong that it's just as if you've never sinned. That all those things that you did, it's a clean slate. You're not just a pardoned sinner, you're justified. You are declared righteous, and I love that. And Satan can bring charges, all the charges that he wants. And listen, and they can be true. True charges. But the point that Paul wants us to catch is this, is that those charges never stick because God has already declared you righteous in Christ. Who is he who condemns, he says? Here's why he can declare you righteous. It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. God the Father declares us righteous because Jesus died in our place. He took our punishment on the cross. And he rose again on the third day, and he now lives to impart his life to us and his righteousness to us. And my friends, that is always the message of the gospel. It's always the cross and the resurrection. Good Friday always needs to be connected to Easter Sunday. We can never, ever just stop at the cross. He's not a dead Savior. He's a live Savior. He's living. And he rose to impart his life and his righteousness to us. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's the idea of what John in his gospel refers to when he uses the term that Jesus is our advocate. He puts it this way. If anyone sins. Anybody sin this week? Okay. All of you not raising your hand are lying, so you're sinning right now. Yeah, we sin all the time. If anyone sins, okay, you've got my attention. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. John says, when anyone sins, know this, we have an advocate. That idea is we have a defense attorney, one who is going to plead our case. That's the idea in verse 34 of the term intercession. He's interceding he's pleading our case. But listen, is he pleading that we are innocent in and of ourselves? Is he saying, Rob didn't do that? No. What he's pleading is this, please catch this, that he is the propitiation for our sins. And the word propitiation means satisfaction. You see, Jesus came and satisfied the justice of God when he died on the cross for our sins. The penalty, the price that needed to be paid, Jesus satisfied it. Jesus was treated like me on the cross. He was treated like you on the cross. He took what we deserve. He was treated like us so that now we might be treated like him. God looks at us in his Son and he says, you're righteous. You're righteous. There's an amazing picture of this in Zechariah chapter 3. Look it up, read it on your own later on, but it's an amazing story. It happens where Joshua, the high priest, is taken before the presence of God. And the story goes, it says that he's brought before God by Satan, who's there to accuse him. And it describes Joshua as being dressed in filthy garments. Just filthy. Just soiled, tattered, dirty. It speaks of his sin. It speaks of his guilt. He's brought before the Father, and Satan is there to accuse, to bring accusation, and to condemn. What could Satan bring up to God about you today? What could he accuse you of? What bad thought? What unkind word? What unrighteous deed? What could he bring? If you were dragged into the presence of God in your filthy garments, what could he say? Yet we read in the text there in Zechariah chapter 3 that the Lord rebuked Satan. He said, get out of here. And then it says that he took Joshua and he took his filthy garments. He took them off and he put on Joshua rich robes. He put it this way, see, I've removed your iniquity from you. And I've clothed you with rich robes. And those rich robes speak of his righteousness. And my friends, that's what the Lord has done for us. For each one of us. He has clothed us in the rich robes of Christ. Precious brothers and sisters, God is for us. How do we know? He gave his son Jesus. He died on the cross. He died to pay the price for our sins. He also rose and he lives and he imparts his life to us. And God is the one who has declared us righteous so that now we can live with the confidence that our sins have been forgiven, that our guilt has been removed, that our past has been dealt with. And not only does God declare us righteous right now, but there's a day coming when we will be presented to Jesus as his bride without spot, without blemish. God is for us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, that means that you have been placed in Christ and God is for you. So rejoice in that today. I hope your heart just wells up today. God is for me. He gave Jesus. He gave me his best. But there's an opposite to this. You see, if you are not in Christ today, you're not a believer in Christ today, you haven't been placed in Christ and covered in his righteousness, God is against you. You're still lost in your sin. Satan can accuse you all he wants. He can bring accusation against you all he wants, and there is no advocate. And if God is against you, the opposite of that question is this. If God is against you, who can be for you, really? Who can be for you that matters? Is there anybody that's going to be able to stand before God on your behalf and change your plight if you decide, hey, I don't want Jesus, I'm going to try it with Allah, or I'm going to try it with Buddha, or I'm going to... It doesn't work. If God is against you, who can be for you? If you are an enemy to God, your very blessings are curses to you. Your pleasures are only the prelude to your pain. Whether you have adversity or prosperity, so long as God is against you, you're never truly going to prosper. You're never truly going to be satisfied. Listen, if God is against me, I'm doomed. How can we face him in the day of judgment? The answer is we can't. He's going to ask us, what did you do with my son? And if our answer is, I rejected him. And listen, there is no middle ground. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. There's no play in the middle. I got one foot on both sides of the fence. No, it doesn't work. He says, you're either for me or you're against me. And if you're in that place today, where you're like, that's me, Pastor Rob. I've been kind of playing the middle. Not really for Jesus, but not really against him. That doesn't work. Jesus says, you're against me. God says, I'm against you. But it doesn't have to be that way today for you. That doesn't have to be your plight, because John said this, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Notice again, I want you to look at this. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the satisfaction, in other words, for our sins. But listen, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This is such a powerful verse. It's telling us that Jesus came to be the satisfaction for sin. Not just those of us here who are believers, but for the whole world. He came to satisfy the penalty for the sin problem for all of humanity. But the only way that a human being comes under the umbrella of that grace and that forgiveness and is declared righteous is by putting their faith in what Jesus Christ did. He's the satisfaction. The stone saying, I can't get no satisfaction. Yes, you can. It's in Jesus. He's satisfied. He paid the price. And if you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, I just want to encourage you, believe. Put your trust in him. That he's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who satisfied the penalty that needed to be paid. I'll wrap it up with this. John said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who, here it is, believe in his name. Do you need to put your faith in Christ today? In just a minute, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. But church, believers, as we close today, can I encourage you? Rejoice. God is for us. Whatever situation that you find yourself in, God is for you. Whatever obstacle that you're up against, God is for you. You're not going through it alone. Maybe you've been struggling under condemnation. He says, hey, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God is for you. Whatever your need today, know this. God knows your needs. He promises to fulfill and take care of our needs, not our wants. Big distinction there. God, I want a new husband. This old one just isn't working. No, he says, no, your need is to let me work in you so that you become more like Jesus, to have an impact on him. My need is to work in your life so that others who look at you and go, man, I feel so sorry for you, married to that guy. But man, your attitude and the way that you approach all this, and it just blesses me. Because see, all things are working together for good, according to his purpose, and his purpose to conform you into the image of Christ. And so he's using even that. He says, hey, your want, new guy, yeah, but this is your need. And I want to fill that because I'm for you. I'm for you. I love you. And there's a plan that you don't see. There's a role for you in eternity that you don't realize. And right now, I'm working all of this together because I am for you. Church, rejoice in that today. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are for us. So there's nothing or no one that can be against us. And Lord, we rejoice in that reality today that you are for us. But Lord, I pray for anybody here in this room today that is not for you. who maybe has been trying to play the middle ground. And as your word has gone forth today, as the truth has gone forth today, God, I pray that their desire would be to get right with you, to put their faith solely in Jesus, to embrace Christ and the finished work, his finished work on the cross today, to receive him into their hearts. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you today, maybe you're in this place this morning. Maybe somebody brought you, maybe you wandered in, maybe you've been coming for weeks, just kind of doing the church thing, the religious thing, and you're realizing today, hey, I hear what he's saying. I see what Paul's saying. If God is for me, there's no one can be against me. But if God is against me, there's no one that can be for me. And today, you want to get your heart right with the Lord by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you today, if God's knocking on your heart, I want you just to acknowledge that by just raising your hand and say, yes, I want to receive Christ. I want to get my heart right with Christ. Anybody at all, just lift your hand up that I can pray for you. God bless you back there. God bless you. Anyone else? God's just tugging on your heart right now. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, I pray for those right now who have raised their hand. And I pray today that just in that little acknowledgement of faith that you would do a work. And if you raise your hand, I'd like you just to, in the quietness of your heart, repeat this prayer after me. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior, that my sin has separated me from you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, that he took my place on the cross, that he paid my debt, that I might receive his righteousness. Thank you, God, for that. I place my faith in Jesus today. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, for calling me. Take my heart now and make it your home. Help me to walk with you, to follow you. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says when one person prays to give their heart to Christ, that all of heaven rejoices. And so right now, they're rejoicing on your behalf. And we rejoice. And I think it would only be appropriate as we, before we run out of here today, if we just pause for a few minutes as a body, as a family, to rejoice in the reality. God is for me. He's for me. And whatever the situation is going on in your life that maybe you've been struggling with, wrestling with as it relates to that truth, just cast it. Just give it to him today. God, I'm casting this. I'm giving this to you because I do believe that you are for me, that you care for me. Place it in his hands today. Put it at his feet today. Church, let's rejoice. And for those of you who just prayed that prayer with me, especially if it was for the first time, and I want to welcome you into the kingdom of God. And our desire is to help you grow as followers of Jesus Christ. And let's rejoice in this awesome truth. God is for us.